Well, if I were to ask you this evening how to sum up the year that has passed, I'm sure you would probably have a year that has had its triumphs and possibly some of its defeats too, which is part and parcel of the Christian life. We have years of times of great defeats and defeats in our lives, but we also have times of when we seem to excel and we have victories in our lives. And so this is probably true of all of us as Christians. And so what I want us to do this evening is, and I trust that this will be an encouragement to each one of us as we launch out into a new year, 2014, I trust that this will be a word of encouragement to each one of us as we go forward and trust and look and depend on the Lord. Want us to look at somewhat of just a small snippet of the life of this great man of faith. You might not think him to be a great man of faith, and yet I do as I look and have studied a bit about this man's life. This great man Gideon, he really is a great man of faith, as we find him in depicted in the book of Judges, and then again mentioned and numbered amongst the heroes of faith. You find this great man that as we read and study his life. So that's what we hope to do this evening by the grace of God. As you read the book of Hebrews, what you discover is that that great array of names mentioned there of both men and women, you find that there are some of the most unlikely, probably some that you and I would not have chosen to be heroes of or great people of faith. But here they are numbered there, and God, in his wisdom, in his infinite wisdom, through the Holy Spirit, has mentioned these individuals there, put forth as great examples of faith, great men and women who did and launched out and were able to do great exploits for the kingdom of God, and thus setting before us their lives, and also, along with that, inspiring us as we go forth in faith, in service to God and in the kingdom of God, and also to one another. We find Gideon one of those great persons, great men of faith. So that's what we want to look at this evening. And I want to ask you, if you turn in your Bibles to the book of Judges chapter 7, we're going to look at just the last few verses and then read most of chapter 8. So that's the book of Judges. Book of Judges and chapter 7, beginning to read at verse 24 of Judges. Gideon sent messengers throughout the hill country of Ephraim, saying, "Come down against the Midianites and seize the waters of the Jordan ahead of them as far as Beth-Bara." So all the men of Ephraim were called out, and they took the waters of the Jordan as far as Beth-Bara. They also captured two of the Midianite leaders, Oreb and Zeeb. They killed Oreb and at the rock of Zeeb, or Oreb and Zeeb at the winepress of Zeeb. They pursued the Midianites and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeeb to Gideon, who was by the Jordan. Now the Ephraims asked Gideon, "Why have you treated us like this? Why didn't you call us when you went to fight Midian?" And they criticized him sharply. But he answered them, "What have I accomplished compared to you? Aren't the gleanings of Ephraim's grapes better than the full grape harvest of Abizai? God gave Oreb and Zeeb, the Midianite leaders, into your hands. What was I able to do compared to you?" At this, their resentment against him subsided. Gideon and the 300 men, exhausted yet keeping up the pursuit, came to the Jordan and crossed it That's what the verse we want to look at this evening. We want to try and dissect it a bit and just see what God, the Holy Spirit, would have us say, have us learn from this. Verse 4, Gideon and the 300 men, exhausted, yet keeping up the pursuit, came to the Jordan and crossed it. My question thus this evening as we began was how you would look at the year that has passed, and whether it was a year of defeat and victories as it was. But here you are still standing, and so you see a picture of here of Gideon and his men. Keeping up the pursuit, came to the Jordan and crossed it. He said to the men of Succoth, give my troops some bread, and because they are worn out, and I am still pursuing Zeba and Zalmunna, the kings of Midian. But the officials of Succoth said, do you already have the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna in your possession? Why should we give bread to your troops? Then Gideon replied, just for that. When the Lord has given Zeba and Zalmunna into my hand, I will tear your flesh with desert thorns and briars. From there he went up to Peniel and made the same request of them. But they answered as the men of Succoth had. So he said to the men of Peniel, when I return in triumph, I will tear down this tower. Now Zeba and Zalmunna were in Karkor with a force of about 15,000 men, all that were left of the armies of the eastern people, 120,000 swordsmen had fallen. Gideon went up by the route of the nomads east of Noba and Jogbeha, and fell upon the unsuspecting army. Zeba and Zalmunna, the two kings of Midian, fled, but he pursued them and captured them, routing their entire army. Gideon, son of Joash, then returned from the battle of by the pass of Heres. He caught a young man of Succoth and questioned him, and the young man wrote down for him the names of the 27 officials of Succoth, the elders of the town. Then Gideon came and said to the men of Succoth, here are Zeba and Zalmunna, about whom you taunted me by saying, do you already have the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna in your possession? Why should we give bread to your possession? Why should we give bread to your exhausted men? He took the elders of the town and taught the men of Succoth a lesson by punishing them with deserts, thorns, and briars. He also pulled down the towers of Peniel and killed the men of the town. Then he asked Zeba and Zalmunna, what kind of men did you kill at Tabor? Men like you, they answered, each one with the bearing of a prince. Gideon replied, those were my brothers, the sons of my own mother. As surely as the Lord lives, if you had spared their lives, I would not kill you. Turning to Jether, his oldest son, he said, kill them. But Jether did not draw his sword because he was only a boy and was afraid. Zeba and Zalmunna said, come, do it yourself. As is a man, so is his strength. So Gideon stepped forward and killed them and took ornaments of their camels' necks. Well, this is the word of the Lord. Gideon, a great man of faith and a great man of stature, and he, as you read in the beginning of in the book of Judges, he was sent forth to punish the Midianites in the area and to get rid of them by God. The Midianites, who are they? Well, if you would look in the book of Genesis, I believe Genesis chapter 25, you find that the Midianites are descendants of Abraham, Abraham's second wife, Keturah, from that area. And so there they are. The Israelites were for many years being punished and rightly so because of their disobedience to God. And God had oftentimes corrected them, and still they resorted and decided that they would not obey him. And so what does God do? God sends the Midianites to punish them. But on the other hand, as is our God, who is so gracious and compassionate and listens to the cries of his people, even in distress, when they were oppressed, what does God do? God sends one judge after the other to deliver them. And this judge being now Gideon, sent by God to punish the Midianites who had oppressed his people. Gideon is sent as their great deliverer. Of course, you know, when you read the story of Gideon, you see where Gideon is afraid. Gideon is very humbled at the fact that he should be sent forth to deliver God's people. But so he is. And so God sends him forth to defeat the armies of Midian. And Gideon, as you read the story, Gideon has how many thousands of men? He has something like 10,000 men before him. But God tells Gideon, it's too many. You have too many. I need to teach your men a lesson. I need to teach them this lesson, that they are going, the victory that they win will not because of their own strength. The victory that they win will be because of me, so that they won't get the glory, but I will get the glory. So you remember that they have 10,000 men. And God tells them, no, this is too many. If you would turn in your Bibles to chapter 7, and I believe these early verses, chapter 7, if you would. And let's look at verse 7. Let's begin at the beginning. Early in the morning, Zerubbabel, that is Gideon, and all his men camped at the spring of Herod. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Moreh. The Lord said to Gideon, you have too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands, in order that the Israel may not boast against me that their own strength has saved them. Announce now to the people, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. So 20,000 men left, while 10,000 remained. But the Lord said to Gideon, there are still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I will sift for them. I will sift them for you there. If I say, this one shall go with you, he shall go. But if I say, this one shall not go with you, he shall not go. So Gideon took the men down to the water. Then the Lord told him, separate those who lap the water with their tongues like a dog from those who kneel down to drink. 300 men lapped with their hands to their mouth. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. The Lord said to Gideon, with 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. So you see here, God reduces Gideon's army from 10,000, from 20,000 to 10,000 to 300. And Gideon is to go forth and he is to defeat the Midianites with 300 men. God, of course, promising already that he would give him the victory, that the glory would go to God. You see, the glory would not go to Gideon and his men, but the glory would be to God. So God assures Gideon that he would give him the victory. And when I looked this over and pondered it, and I thought of the Gideon and Gideon's faith in God, and just to remind us that our faith must not be in ourselves, that we must not have faith in faith. Because I think that tends to be what happens today, is that people, Christians, can sometimes talk about how much faith they have, and it's almost like their faith is in their faith. Well, that's not faith. That's not faith. Our faith must be in the living God. Our faith must be in the God who, like Gideon, who gives Gideon the victory. So it's not my faith in myself. So the same spirit that motivated Gideon is to be the same kind of spirit of faith that must motivate us today. So we read that Gideon and his men, they go forth and having conquered, and there were obstacles that Gideon had to overcome in order to do this. You see the obstacles. You see, he had to contend with his own people. In the chapter, we find where the Ephraimites, they ask Gideon and they contend with him and they criticize him. They criticize him, the fact that he didn't call them. He didn't call them when he was going to fight. But instead, who does he choose? He chooses the men of Naphtali, and he chooses the men of Asher, and he chooses some of the men of Manasseh. And so the Ephraimites say, well, why didn't you call us? We were available. Why didn't you call us? And Gideon, with his wise words, he settles the matter. He settles this dispute. And he settles it in such a way that they're satisfied. Such a wise man indeed. Such a man of faith. And so here, Gideon now is content, and I should mention that as we serve the Lord and in the kingdom of God, that there will always be those who will want to criticize. Always those who will want to criticize and sometimes find fault, and sometimes find fault unjustly. And we need to be careful. But how we respond and how we react, I think, will show to them just the kind of people we are ourselves. And we must be careful at how we respond to people when they criticize us, when they are fault-finding people. We must be very, very careful how we react and in such a way. So Gideon and his men go forth, and Gideon's view is his goal is set on one thing, that God has given him a mission. God has given him a task that God wants him to destroy. Destroying these two kings is like destroying the entire Midianites. And so Gideon is focused on that, getting rid of these two kings, Zeba and Zalmona. Those two wicked kings who are responsible for oppressing the people of God. And God sends him forth that he might get rid of these two kings, wipe them out completely, that he might kill them, not allow them to live one day after. And so we read in verse 4, still running forward, still going forward, fighting and pursuing these two kings. We read this of Gideon and his 300 men. Gideon and his 300 men, exhausted. And sometimes the work of the kingdom of God can be exhausting. You might find that to be so yourself right now. That sometimes we're serving the kingdom of God and let's not confine this to just our church. We must look at ourselves as serving the Lord in a wider sense, in our jobs. Just the day-to-day run of things. This is our service in the kingdom of God. And so you see here, Gideon and his 300 men, they're exhausted. Exhausted because here they are pursuing these two evil kings and running with a focus in mind, a running and going forward with a mindset to destroy these two kings. And so he continues, exhausted. When I think of exhaustion, my mind ran to the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, and no doubt his ministry on earth no doubt was quite exhausting and exhausted all the way from the beginning, all the way to the cross. But yet he had a focus. He had a goal in view. He had a mission that he was given to by the Father, and he had to accomplish it, as he himself said. So, exhausted. And yet the word there says, exhausted, and yet they kept up the pursuit. Exhausted, and yet they kept up the pursuit. That's pretty much describes the Christian life in some sense. The Christian life is somewhat of, it's a pursuit. I think of who wrote the book, The Pursuit of Godliness or Holiness?
Tozer.
There was also someone else who wrote a book, Jerry Bridges, I believe, right? The Pursuit of Godliness or Holiness, something. And when you think of the Christian life, you can't help but think that's what the Christian life is. It's a pursuit. We're going forward, and we're not those who, we don't want to retreat. We don't want to go back. We're pursuing. And who are we pursuing? We're pursuing Christ. We're pursuing Him. Our goal is set on what? Our eyes are set on what? Set on Him. Our eyes are set on Christ. That's what we're looking forward to. Like in Hebrews chapter 12, speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ. Speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, the verse says something like this: who, for the joy that was set before Him. There was a great joy that was set before our Lord Jesus Christ in going to the cross, in looking forward to the cross. There was the joy, the joy of finishing what the Father had given to Him. There was a great joy that was set before Him. And as much as in His lifetime, His enemies, and even some of His closest, tried to deter Him from that. Do you remember Peter, particularly, tried to turn Him around, as it were, and change His mind about His goal. But for the joy that was set before Him, what did He do? He goes all the way. He accomplishes, He finishes what was set for Him to do. For the joy that was set before Him, he endured the cross all the way. And so you see here with Gideon, he's exhausted. And even in the face of being denied help and provisions, and when he asked for a piece of bread, a piece of bread. He only asked for a piece of, give me some bread for my men who are exhausted. What was the answer that came back to him? No. Basically, no. We can't afford to help you. You find your bread from somewhere else. He goes from one and he goes to the next one and he asks for help. What do? They totally refuse him. Did it stop him? Didn't stop him. Didn't stop him. He kept going. Exhausted. Exhausted. I want to encourage you this evening that you might find yourself discouraged in the Christian life. You might find discouragement at your job. You might find discouragement at home. You might find discouragement amongst your friends. You might find discouragement even in the church. And you might find it very, very exhausting. And you might be at the point where you're just about ready to give up. And maybe you've questioned many times whether you should continue. Exhausted. But they kept in focus. Why? Because as you read the scriptures, you find that in the scriptures, there is ultimate exhaustion, if I might put it that way, in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's ultimate. If you want to talk about exhaustion, you look at the life of our Savior. But he kept going. I want to encourage you this year. Don't give up. Keep forging ahead. Keep pursuing him. Because he's the one who has pursued you first. He's the one who has first laid his hand on you. Like Paul's language, I believe, in Philippians chapter 3 or somewhere like that, the language. So keep forging ahead. Exhausted. And yet, they kept on up with the pursuit. And they came, we read, to the Jordan and crossed the Jordan. That's the Christian life for each one of us. And each one of us need to realize that God, by his grace, will enable us to finish the course that is set before us. You read Gideon's life and you realize that this was a man who started out with such small beginnings. Such small beginnings. But now here he is. He's this great giant, as it were. This great giant and forging ahead and by faith he goes forward. Look what he says to these men. And that's why I want us to notice this. I want to pinpoint this because as many times as I've read the story, it never struck me as it did today as I read it. Look what Gideon says to these men who denied him provision. Look what he says to them. Gideon and his 300 men, exhausted, yet keeping up the pursuit, came to the Jordan and crossed it. He said to the men of Succoth, "Give my troops some bread." Notice his concern for his troops. What a leader, in fact. He was concerned about them. He wasn't someone who was out there just looking out for his own interests. But he was concerned for the safety and the well-being of his troops. But that's not it. That's not it. Look what he says. "They are worn out, and I am still pursuing Zeba and Zalmunna, the kings of Midian." But the officials of Succoth said, "Do you already have the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna in your possession? Why should we give bread to your troops?" Then Gideon replied, "Just for that, when the Lord has given Zeba and Zalmunna into my hand, I will tear your flesh with desert thorns and briars." Do you get my point? He didn't say, "if the Lord." He didn't say, "if the Lord delivers them." But he says, "when the Lord." The very fact that it would be certain that God would do it. And he had faith believing that God would do what he said he would do. All the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus to the glory of God. It's when the Lord will do it. He says the same thing to the other company of people, the other company of men. He says, "when I return," he says. Look at it. From there he went up to Peniel and made the same request of them, but they answered as the men of Succoth had. So he said to the men of Peniel, "when I return in triumph." Did you get that? He says, "when I return in triumph." In other words, it's a done deal. I will return. It's not if I return, but I will return. God will see to it that I return. Do you see, it's not how much faith that I have, but what do I do with what I have? Do I exercise it in ways that bring praise and glory and honor to our God? It's when I return in triumph. Because the certainty is there, is that God, who has promised, will also do it. And so our eyes, my eyes, your eyes, this year, as we go forward in the church and in our homes and on our jobs, and as we are given opportunities to minister to people and to share our testimonies, our eyes must be fixed on Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and sat down at the right hand of majesty. This must be the same thing that motivates us. Our eyes are fixed on him, on Christ, that he will accomplish. Gideon, who would have thought that that Gideon, coming from such a small background, would be able to accomplish what he did accomplish? But he did. He did. And his eyes were fixed on him. When you read the Old Testament, we must always keep in mind that they looked forward. They looked forward, pointed forward to who? To the Christ. To him who was to come. But here we are now. We're only there. And we must keep our eyes on him also. As you read Hebrews chapter 11, that point is driven home so forcefully to each one of us. Let me turn you to it, if you would, please. Digress just a bit. Hebrews chapter 11. Let's turn to it quickly. Hebrews chapter 11, and probably just those latter verses. Verse 32. Verse 32, I want us to just look at it very quickly. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, of whom we're talking tonight, of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Japheth, of David, of Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms. Is this not what Gideon was engaged in? Conquering and getting rid of this Midianite kingdom. Destroying them. And demolishing them. Conquered kingdoms. Administered justice. Yes, administered justice too. And gained what was promised. Do you see that other part there? They gained what was promised them. God promised that he would deliver the Midianites into his hand. Did he keep his promise? Yes, he did. He promised that the Midianites would be delivered into their hands, that the king Zeba and Zalmunna would be delivered into their hands, and so they were. They shut the mouths of lions and quenched the fiery fury of the flames and escaped the edge of the sword, and whose weakness was turned to strength. Exhausted and yet in pursuit, whose weakness was turned to strength. Those times in the Christian life when we find ourselves so weak and we feel that we can't go any further. Those are the times when God makes his strength so available to us. Who out of weakness were made strong. Or as we read in Romans chapter 5, and I know it's in the context of redemption, but the verse is such a wonderful verse. When we were yet without strength. When we were still without strength. And there are many times in the Christian life when we find ourselves, and you found yourself without strength, and you feel that you can't carry on any further. And you call out to our great God and our Savior, and you ask Him for strength, and you wonder, the strength is there, and you carry on, exhausted and yet still in pursuit. Whose weakness was turned to strength. Who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Who became powerful in battle. This church can be a powerful church. It can be. This can be a powerful church doing great things this year and in 2014 for the glory and for the kingdom of God and forging forth in holiness and in love to one another as we heard this morning and in service to our community. This can be a great church as never before. Women, verse 35, women received back their dead and raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging. I think this is probably true of Gideon and maybe his armies. They jeered at them and they made light of them. While still others were chained and put in prison, they were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskin and goatskins and destitute and persecuted and mistreated. Oh, the picture that is presented here of so true of what might be even happening now to the people of God, to some of God's martyrs. The world was not worthy of them, not at all. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. They were commended for their faith. They were commended for their faith. At the end of the day, God is the one who keeps the record books. At the end of the day, many who have fought the good fight, who have kept the faith, and who have finished the course, well done, good and faithful servant, you've been faithful. Maybe not so successful, but you've been faithful. You've been faithful. And God does give success to His people sometimes in His kingdom. Many have known it, but faithfulness and service to our great God. They were commended for their faith, yet some of them received what had not received, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for them. What was Gideon's eyes on? I believe his eyes was on the future. On what we're reading about just now, that there was something far better. There was something that was eternal ahead. Something that was far better than the bread and the tearing down of the towers. There was something far better that he was looking forward to. And the focus was on the one that was to come, the Lord Jesus Christ. That was his focus, on eternity. On what Christ, that he would be the one, that Christ would be the one that he would lay hold of. That's where his faith lay. And that's where our faith should be tonight. In Christ. Exhausted and yet in pursuit. Pursuing him, the one who has laid hold of us. I want to encourage you this evening that this year that with all that might come your way and sent to us by a loving Father, by one who loves us so dearly, and nothing will come your way that has not come his way first. nothing, whatever it might be, as difficult as it might be, he's already tested it. He's already seen to it that it's not something that will overwhelm you, but he will be there. And you might find it exhausting, but I would encourage you to keep up the pursuit by his grace. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you. Thank you for the life of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And there may be many things that were missed, but we pray that you would take what you deem fit to take and use it for our good, for your glory. We thank you, O Lord, for how you have helped us in the past. And we can say with confidence, God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. Help us to walk by faith, to always looking to our Lord Jesus Christ, who has set this great example before us, and who has, by his grace, called us into his kingdom for such a time as this. Help us to be people of faith this year as we live for you, that whatever we do, we would do it in faith and trusting you. All our fears, whatever else it might be, that we would give them to you and trust you. We thank you for calling us by your grace, and we thank you for your sovereignty that ordains all things for us, so that nothing that happens, nothing that touches us, will do us any worse than what you have ordained. Keep us looking to you and trusting and leaning upon our beloved. We do pray it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.